Could you open with me to the passage which we read earlier on, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this morning I want to concentrate on the first two verses of this chapter. And God willing, this evening, I will look at the next 14 verses, verse 3 to verse 16. So Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to concentrate on the first two verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." How do you assess the way you live your Christian life this morning, if you're a Christian? How do your friends, the rest of your family, your neighbors, your colleagues at work, your colleagues in school or college assess the way you live your Christian life? Do they see you as one who practices what you profess, or do they see some inconsistencies in the way you live your life? Are you to them one who is committed to your faith from the way you live your Christian life? Just a few days ago, I came across a list on the internet put together by a man who wanted to highlight the inconsistencies between the hymns that we sing as Christians and the way most Christians live their lives. And so he says, we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer and are content with 5 to 10 minutes of prayer a day. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers and wait to be drafted into the Lord's service. We sing Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing and don't use the one tongue we have. We sing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds and then let the least little offense sever it. We sing Serve the Lord with Gladness and complain about all that we have to do in church. We sing Cast Thy Burden on the Lord, but then worry ourselves into a nervous breakdown. We sing The Whole Wide World for Jesus and never invite our next door neighbor to church. And of course, every true Christian acknowledges his sinfulness and total dependency on the grace of God for his salvation. But I wonder what you make of this list. A list which, in a very positive sense, in my point of view, challenges us who are Christians to wake up from our slumber. And here in this passage, the Apostle Paul strongly exhorts the Christians of Ephesus and asks to recognize that as Christians, as those who have come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our lives will have to be consistent with the faith that we profess. Notice that the apostle starts the chapter with the word, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I therefore. And of course, as you would have been told several times by different preachers, the therefore indicates that to understand what the apostle is about to tell us in this particular passage, we need to refer to what he has been saying before. And in the previous three chapters of this passage, of this epistle, the apostle Paul has been explaining the truths of the Christian faith. He's shown them the greatness of God's redemption in Christ. He's shown the greatness of God's redemption in Christ, spelling out in great detail all that God has done for them by grace in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's explained and described their spiritual possessions in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, the apostle writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We have a God who blesses, a God who has been at work for his people even before the foundation of the world. In chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Consider, he's telling them, how far you have come. Consider how far you have come. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, heading for eternal damnation, heading for hell. You he has made alive. He has made alive. In chapter 2, verse 4 to 6, the apostle writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so putting all this together, the apostle is saying, because we have been identified with Christ, we have all the blessings that comes with our redemption in him. And because he's righteous, we have been declared righteous. And because Christ has eternal life, we share in that eternal life. And because Christ is heir to the kingdom, we are co-heirs with him, he says in a different part. Because he rose from the dead, we will also have bodily resurrection. What privileges, what benefits, what blessings could be greater? That is our position in Christ. We are in Christ now. And so here in chapter 4, the apostle is saying, in view of all this, now that you belong to Christ, now that you profess faith in him, you have the responsibility to live lives that are consistent with your calling in Christ. Lives that are consistent with the faith that you profess in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so therefore, as we see at the start of chapter 4, follows this background. When we really understand as Christians how much God has done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we really understand how far we have come, then we will naturally want to serve and to obey him out of love, out of gratitude. And so understanding who we are is the foundation for this worthy walk. We don't walk worthy that God may love us. We walk worthy because he does love us. He does love us. It is motivated out of gratitude, not out of a desire to earn merit. And the term walk is used here to refer to the entire sphere of one's existence. It means conduct yourself. Equip yourself. It means act, behave in a way that is consistent with the faith that you profess in Christ Jesus your Lord. It is a necessity. You cannot call yourself a Christian if you are not seeking to walk worthy of your calling. And therefore you have to behave, and therefore you have to conduct yourself, and therefore you have to act to acquit yourself in the way that is consistent with your calling as a child of God. And this suggests that the child of God behaves in a way that is completely different from what the world expects. If you are a Christian this morning, then that is what you are called to be like. To live a life that is worthy of your calling. If you are not a Christian this morning, then unfortunately this passage condemns you. And we'll come to that later on. Because you will not be able to live the life which the Apostle Paul requires of Christians here. This passage therefore condemns you. You'll be unable to live that life. And your only option is to cry out to the Lord in repentance of sin and to come to him for salvation. And then by grace you can begin to live that life. What is the character of this worthy work? And in verse 2, the Apostle Paul gives us the character of this worthy work. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Lowliness is another word for humility. And long suffering is another word for patience. In other words, be completely humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with each other in love. In love. So be completely humble. And the lack of humility is consistent with pride. Seeing yourself above others. And the way to walk before God will be marked by humility, not a pushy desire to advance our own agenda. It means having a deep sense of one's littleness, moral littleness. And yeah, we are morally little indeed. It means modesty. And the call here is complete humility. It's not humility at certain times, but complete humility. Jeff Thomas, in trying to explain what humility is all about, makes this statement. It is easy to be humble before the policeman when he's caught you speeding, and you don't want a speeding ticket. It is easy to be humble before a bank manager when you want an extension of your loan. It is easy to be humble before your professor when you haven't handed in a paper on time. But Paul is talking here about clothing ourselves from head to the foot, always with humility, constant humility. Why? Because the humble person acknowledges his many failings, acknowledges that he requires God's help to stand, and he stands wholly on God as his foundation. And his letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians, and he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness, that is in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men." What great humility, what great example of humility for us who are Christians this morning. This is, of course, completely distinct from what the world expects, isn't it? We live in a culture where power, where authority, where influence is everything. But the Apostle Paul is saying here, even with the influence that you may have, even with the power that you may have, even with the authority that you may have, show humility. Show humility. And the second attitude the apostle mentions here is gentleness. And this word can also be translated as mildness or meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our Lord says on the Sermon of the Mount, And gentleness is the opposite of having an attitude of criticism and fault finding. The gentle are not rude. The gentle are not pushy. The gentle show great kindness. They have a tender temperament towards others. Gentleness is the humble and meek attitude of wanting to help others. And the Apostle Paul is saying, live like this, complete gentleness. Long-suffering or patience. It means not getting angry that quickly. And in those times, the Christian holds his patience. When we live together with people who are sinful, and Christians acknowledge their sinfulness, then there are occasions when we will offend each other, when we will say things to others that are very unpleasant. At those times, the Christians holds fire. The Christian holds back his anger. He doesn't act. He doesn't act in a way that seeks to offend the other person in retaliation. He holds back. Patience. And we find the example of patience through long suffering in God himself, our God who demonstrates exceeding patience towards sinful people. That whilst we were yet sinners, God came and dwelt among us in the person of his Son, and he gave his life for us. That we who deserved his judgment, his condemnation, may find salvation in him. God's patience towards sinful people. And if you are not a Christian this morning here, the Lord has been patiently waiting for you to come into repentance of him. And today is the day of salvation. It may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Last thing the Apostle Paul mentions is love bearing one another in love. You think of the Lord being nailed to the cross. And there he will still demonstrate such love towards his torturers. As he hung on that cross, he turned and he prayed to his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed to his torturers. It is love not for those who we like, love not only for our friends or our families, but love even for those who do not like us, having the best intentions, even for those who consider us as enemies. And so these qualities are essential if we are to demonstrate to our neighbors, to our friends, to our colleagues at work, that we are Christians, that we are different, that we belong to Christ. And you know, when you are at work, everyone is looking at you. If you profess to be a Christian, they are looking at the way you live your life in an attempt to expose any inconsistencies. I don't know whether you've realized that. Among your colleagues at work, Because many people can get away with certain things, but you cannot get away with many things, because that will be pointed out to you. That will be pointed out to you. And the Apostle Paul exhorts all of us strongly to live lives worthy of our calling. And this passage, these words, have many implications for us who are Christians, but I want to say that they have implications for those who are not Christians as well. They have implications for us who are Christians. And I want to start with the implications for those who are Christians first. If you are a Christian here this morning, this list should challenge in the strongest possible way. It should cause us to carry out self-assessments of the way we live our lives. Assessments into our conducts, our motives, our interests, our general work with the Lord. And such an audit will no doubt expose the inner struggles that we face as we struggle to live this life. It will reveal times of progress, but also many times of setbacks. But most importantly, it should fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving as we reflect on what the Lord has done for us in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're a Christian this morning, you may ask the question as you carry out an assessment of yourself. Have I demonstrated complete humility? None of us has. You may have tried very hard, had some successes, but also many setbacks. You may perhaps, for most times, are the type of person who displays humility before the policeman when he's caught you speeding and about to give you a ticket. Or you may display humility at an interview when you are desperate to impress the interviewers. But have you consistently demonstrated humility? Have you always demonstrated gentleness, mildness, or meekness? Perhaps traces sometimes, but more often than not, pride takes over. Are you always patient in dealing with others? Sometimes, perhaps. But there are times when your frustrations drive you to act in a way that is regrettable. Do you always bear with others in love? Perhaps most times. But do you always wish the best for others, including those who will see you as an enemy? We have to admit, as we carry out this type of self-assessment, that we've not been at the level required. But what sets you apart, if you're a Christian this morning, is that you are standing wholly on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And God has placed in your heart the desire and the willingness to live for His glory. And even when we fail, and we often do, we can come to God in repentance and we sincere cry for help to live that life He expects of us. We know that we are not standing on our own righteousness, which can never be enough. We stand wholly on the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for our redemption on the cross of Calvary. And our salvation is a gracious gift to us, and we commit our lives for His service, crying out to Him for help by the power of His Spirit to live this life. To live this life. And though I may fail from time to time, I know I am His. And one day, I will attain that mark. There's no question about it. I will. And that is why the list which I read at the start of my sermon is challenging, but not condemning if you are a Christian here this morning. We may not praise with hour of prayer a day, But thank God he continues to work in our lives by the power of his Spirit sanctifying us and drawing us closer to himself. He has given us that new heart to serve him. And one day, we will get there. Yes, we will. We may not sing, cast thy burdens on the Lord, but then worry ourselves into a nervous breakdown. But we are not condemned. Instead, we are being transformed day by day by the power of his Spirit. And we will get there one day. Yes, we will. The Christian acknowledges his imperfections, but he's got a new zeal given to him by God, that by the power of his Spirit, he will live that life. And the Christian endeavors to live a life that is pleasing to God. But if you do not know this deep, earnest desire to live for God, then you are probably not a Christian. You may remember that our Lord, at the end of his sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, speaks of those who may have done many wonderful things in his name, and to whom he would say, "I never knew you, you who practice iniquity. You who practice iniquity." And therefore, it's possible you may have been someone who would have read the Bible from beginning to the end. But do you really belong? Do you really belong? Have you got that heart, that earnest desire to live for God's glory, to walk the Christian life? Are you walking the talk? You may be someone who knows everything about the Bible. You may be someone who comes to church regularly. But have you got that desire, that earnest desire, to live for that, to live your life according to God's word? If you are, then praise God. But if you are not seeking to live your life pleasing to him, then you are probably not his. And if you are someone who hasn't yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then as I said earlier on, these words in this chapter condemn you. Because it is impossible to live the life expected of the Christian here. It is impossible to live that life. You've not practiced total lowliness or humility. You've not practiced complete gentleness. You've not practiced complete patience. You've not exercised the type of love which God requires of you. You are standing on your own righteousness to meet God's expectations and God's standards. It's an impossibility. And I cry out to you, if you are not a Christian this morning, if you really haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in him as your personal Savior, to call on him today, because now is the day of salvation. And may you not find yourself in that situation. The person who may have come to church week after week, read the Bible, and yet not trusting in God's word. Amen. Shall we sing our final hymn, number 795? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we've been reminded this morning of all that you have done for us who are Christians in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love that brought our Lord Jesus Christ to us and took him to the cross of Calvary for us. We give you the praise, all glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain for us. We thank you. But Lord, we also have been reminded this morning of the responsibilities expected of us, of those who have experienced this great salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. The responsibility to live lives pleasing to you, lives worthy of our calling. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you will indeed help us by the power of your Spirit to live such lives. We long to be those who will draw nearer to you day by day. And we avail ourselves to you, Lord, that you will cleanse us, that, Lord, you will mold us to your liking. So bless us, we pray. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.